Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
And it's good to be a Christian, isn't it? I've asked Ron to put a few copies of the, I've entitled it Going to the Next Level Bucket List for your spiritual benefit and personal benefit. Since you don't have a copy, I'm going to share some of it with you while the young people are headed for kids' church. And I promised this to you at the first of the year, and my problem is I tend to, when I get started doing something, tend to overcomplicate it. And you know, and when you do that, then you got a list this long and this wide and this deep, and it's meaningless. But I wanted to put together something that was going to benefit you in the sense that it was going to take you from a place where you're at and maybe motivate you to a place where you're not. And that's the whole idea of the theme of our spiritual emphasis this entire year, and that is to go deeper in the Lord, go higher in the Lord, go wider in the Lord, whatever. I don't care what kind of language you use to describe it. But we want to, I've been abusing the term kick it up a notch kind of thing to describe it. But I wanted to make you aware that there are more things that you can do as a Christian to enhance and enrich your personal life and your personal walk with Jesus Christ. We so often, as Christians, take for granted that God is with us and going where we go and so forth, and we very seldom plan or set goals for ourselves in a spiritual sense, let alone a personal sense. If I don't insult you by saying this, I would say most of us live paycheck to paycheck, weekend to weekend. Am I right? You know, that's not an insult. That's just the way we have become routine about our lives. And so that's not all bad. A lot of that is good. You need some, you know, some security and sameness in your life. But every once in a while, you need to do something that's going to enrich your life. And I've preached other sermons along this line. But I want to start like a mini-series of messages concerning your spiritual momentum, your walk with the Lord. And I think momentum is a very important thing. In fact, today's message is going to be entitled Establishing Your Momentum. And I want to get to that in just a minute. But first of all, I want to share this bucket list. And I'm doing this for two reasons. One, that it not only fulfills kind of our focus for the year of doing something more than we are normally doing. Getting out of our rut personally and getting out of our rut spiritually. I think it's important to get out of your rut personally because you've been there too long. And I think it's important to get out of your rut spiritually because you've been there too long. Does that make sense? And so I put together a little something. And by the way, I meant to get this to you obviously at the first of the year, and we're way down into April now, but you still have time to accomplish this entire list. There's 20 items on this, 10 personal and 10 spiritual things. And if you have done some of these things since the first of the year, not in 2010, but in 2011, if you've done some of these, you can go ahead and circle them as being accomplished. But let me go through them and kind of give you a little bit of what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Some of you do these kinds of things, and you'll look at me like, this is so elementary and stupid. Why would a pastor try to get his congregation to do some of these? Well, I'm trying to get you to do some of these things because you're in a rut. And I'm trying to help you out of that rut. And enjoy and absorb some things into your life that are beyond what you are rutting or normally doing. Let me give you the list on the personal level. I think you should do something that you have never done and do it just for fun. Does that make sense to you? Figure out something you've never done, some kind of fun thing you've never done, and do it. I don't care if it's riding a roller coaster. I don't care what it is. Do something that you're not normally doing and do it just for fun. Second thing, go someplace you've never gone just for the experience. Go to the museum. How many have been to the museum in Yakima? There's a good number of you. Good experience. Amen. There's lots of opportunities that you don't have to travel very far, but it can be going someplace just for the experience and the enrichment. Number three, you may not like this because this will sound like an English assignment, but why don't you read a classic novel just for the enrichment it gives? Now, I had a hard time when I was in high school figure out how in the world David Copperfield was ever going to enrich my life. But I have come to realize that some of those old classics that have been written has some tremendous enrichment value for your life. There's all kinds of novels. It doesn't have to be necessarily classic, but an old novel, not one of the new ones that we have out today. Just an old novel. You can read a Faulkner, a Hemingway, a Steinbeck. It doesn't make any difference. You can read a Pearl S. Buck. You can read books like How Green Was My Valley and how the Good Earth. You can read all kinds of East of Eden and things like that. Anyway, read a book that's an older classical book that just gives you some enrichment. And here's another one that I think you should do. In fact, I'm going to circle this on my bucket list because I've already done it. And by the way, when you do some of these things, people are going to think you're crazy. So go ahead and do it. Do it for no reason than because it's crazy, so who cares? But here's something for you that will probably be very difficult for you to do, but I'm going to encourage you to do it, and that's listen to music you don't normally listen to. Yesterday afternoon, and I've got a Tim the Toolman stereo system, so I can crank it and rock the windows if I want to. So I got it up there pretty good. In fact, so good, my wife couldn't hear the phone ringing. Finally, when she heard the phone ringing, she had to go in the other room and shut the door. Because I'm listening to An Ode to Joy by Beethoven. And then the other 25 minutes of my listening time was The Midnight Sonata by Beethoven. And I sat there and closed my eyes. I'm laying there and I'm just absorbing. You know how to do that? I'm being enriched. I'm being cultured, and I'm listening to this. And the theme of it is taking these great symphonic writers and these great artists. And the theme of it was by the seaside is kind of what it is. Ocean Sounds is what it's called. And they're playing these great pieces, and then they've got in between certain parts of the music, they have sounds of the ocean waves coming in. Man, it was very relaxing, very, very cool. I was sitting there, and my eyes are closed, and the dogs jump on you, and then they jump off of you, and then I'm just kind of open my eyes to kind of see how long this piece has been playing. It's a 25-minute piece, and I'm listening to it and enjoying it, and I look up, my wife is looking. She said, "You are a squirrel, man." I said, "I'm trying to enrich myself." I said in my great embarrassment, but anyway. So and along that same theme, number five, attend a symphony. Have you ever been to a symphony? I actually got online yesterday and checked out the schedule for the Yakima Symphonic Orchestra. And they have two more sessions that they're going to have this year. Get online. Some of the tickets aren't being sold yet. Get online. If that's not your gig, that's where you need to go, because that's not something you normally do. I was going to put opera, but John Wayne would never go to an opera. Symphony, maybe. Opera, no. Or go to a live concert. There's a lot of live concerts being offered this year in seasons. And then also, just in the park, there's a lot of live concerts that are going to be given. Now, the fair, when the fair comes, that don't count. No. You have to go to just a concert. You follow what I'm saying? For just the opportunity to enjoy that. There's a lot of bluegrass concerts that come around. Different kinds of concert. It doesn't have to be symphonic. But since I know most of you are not symphonic, then you might want to try that as well. Just for your enrichment, personal enrichment. Something else that you need to do in your life, and that is to introduce yourself to someone you don't know. The reason I say that is you need to get out more. You folks really need to get out a little bit more, meet a few more people, and experience some other people's experiences. Another thing that you can do as an enrichment to your life, support a charity with funds or by helping them. We have some ladies in our church that are doing that very thing. They're helping the mission in Yakima, making quilts. We have other ladies that are working with Life Options. There's several charities of sorts that you can do that with. But pick a charity. There's great ones such as Wounded Warriors. That would be a very good charity for you to participate in funds or in help. But there's all kinds of good charities out there for you to participate in. Number eight, do a kindness for a stranger. I think that would be a wonderful, wonderful experience for you. Now, I oftentimes do this when I see a lady stranded on the road. Guys, I figure, look, butch up, you can get somewhere. But a lady don't always know how to change a tire or something like that, so I try to be chivalrous and stop for a lady that's stranded. I've done that several times, and one of the things I do is I stopped to help a young lady on the way to Ellensburg one morning, and I got her. I'm not much of a mechanic, but I do know a few of the basics, and I tried that, and we couldn't do it, so we got a hold of the tow truck, got him in, got her into the Chevrolet place where they were towing her car. And one of the things I insisted upon was, now look, when you get home, call me so that I know you got home safely. And the reason I emphasize that is because I wanted them to know that there are men in this world that do have some chivalry left in them, and that we're not have ulterior motives, but just a kindness and a help along the road. So do a kindness for a stranger. And then just a couple things for your enrichment that don't cost you much and you can do very easily. Enjoy a cup of tea, Earl Grey, or whatever tea you prefer, and a sunrise. How many of you do that or have done that? Isn't that just an awesome experience? Some of you drink coffee instead of tea. That doesn't make any difference. Drink something and enjoy the sunrise. And then, of course, the last one along with that, watch a summer sunset. Have you ever watched the sunsets in this area? But we have a wonderful hillsides and when the clouds are on them, when the sun sets, man, all kinds of blazing oranges and reds and so forth. Anyway, do that just for your person. And you can add to your own bucket list. And maybe you want to send some of them into the office so that we can maybe add them to another list at another time. But now, spiritually, this is what I want to encourage you to do. Study a small book in the Bible. Don't take on a big one like Revelation or Chronicles or Hebrews or any of the big books. Just take a small book in the Bible, Old Testament or New, and study it with study guides. And if you don't have study guides, but you have access to online, get online, and there is a world of study helps online that you can discover. So you do that. Just pick a small book, because it's not a large thing for you to have to do, not a tremendous amount of time, but it will tremendously bless you spiritually. Second thing, pray for someone else's need for a month. Amen? If you've heard of a prayer request, now we don't do that so much on Sunday mornings, but on Sunday evenings, in fact, you've got time, don't you? Oh man, it's only 12. You got till 3 or 4, don't you? Last Sunday night, and I'm just going to share this with you. I wish I should have Penny come up here and share this, because she knows it better than I do. But last Sunday night, periodically we have special prayer on Sunday night. In fact, we have special prayer, take prayer requests and stuff, and praise reports on Sunday evening. It's a little less formal, and we're a little less time constrained. And if you know, last year we spent all last year praying for people's businesses. We believe that God is a rewarder and blesser of God's people and their businesses. And so we have prayed for this company in the past, but they requested a Penny to let us know and ask us to pray for their business continually. Again, or at least last Sunday. And they were going to come down last Sunday night themselves and let us pray with them. For their business, and for some reason they weren't able to come, and so forth. But anyway, we anointed the list of prayer requests, and we prayed for them. And Penny called, or she called Penny. I don't remember exactly how that worked, but nevertheless, got to talking with them down at the Yakima tent and awning, And the lady said, "This it is just a madhouse down here today." Yeah, give God a hand for that. And they were it was a madhouse because they were taking all kinds of orders, and it was from people who had money. Yeah, is that cool? Praise the Lord. Now, one of the other things we prayed for was we prayed for the Wapato School District to get their grant. And one of the things is that the principal there and Eloise have been sneaking on the sly and praying. And that's a cool thing. And so we don't want to interrupt that. We want God to get as involved in that principal's life as possible and get connected with the right people. See, they need to be connected with the right people. And Eloise and Carolyn Morford, they're the right people in Wapato. And so we're praying, man, if they get their grant, it's going to secure some jobs and all that kind of stuff and whatever else it was intended for. And so they went over to Olympia, and you know how hard that is. And so they come back. They got their grant. Praise God. Amen. So I just wanted you to know that praying for people, praying for other people's needs, God really comes through. And so figure somebody else. If you hear of a prayer request or a need of somebody, take that need and pray for it for about a month. Number three, read about the major religions of the world. You can get these concise books. I've read some that are rather lengthy and so forth, but you don't have to get into the depths of it. But you need to know about the major religions of the world, Christianity and Islam and Judaism and maybe a few of the others if you want to. Don't get real heavy on it, because I want you to learn that so that you can do number four, and that's examining the teachings of the church. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, or if you believe it. Amen. Number five, attend a church service you do not normally attend. Now, that's not just here at our church, but attend a service somewhere else where you don't normally attend. And I say that so that you can see how other people worship. You can experience a worship service with other people. So do that. Number six, share the salvation message with someone this year. It's your responsibility to share your faith. But make it a focus here. Through sometime this year, share your faith with one other person that you come in contact with. So maybe it might be that person you introduce yourself to, right? Do it all at the same time, and it'd be a great thing. Volunteer to serve in one of the ministries at church. Number eight, learn how as many people as possible at church came to Christ. That would really enrich your life. Number nine, introduce yourself to someone new at church. Now, there may be someone new at our church visiting, or they might be somebody in the church you just haven't met yet. Either way, it fits the bill, amen? And number 10, lastly, which I think is important, and you notice that these are not difficult things. None of these are a hard thing for you to do, but they will cause you to go out of your way, out of your rut. See what I mean? So that will help you in your effort to kick it up a little bit of a notch. But the last one is, in worship, in decency and in order, as the scripture instructs us, do something that you don't normally do in worship, and that is express your love to the Lord in some different way. If you've never raised your hands to worship the Lord, try that. If you've never worshiped out loud other than just singing the words, but if you have gone off on a prayer, have you done this? I'll be singing a song, and then I'll just go off on a prayer that this song prompts me or reminds me of. There are all kinds of ways to express your love to the Lord while you're worshiping. It doesn't just have to be the singing and the raising of their hands. Try this sometimes. Try singing, raising your hands, and running down one of the aisles. Huh? That's called multitasking. Praise the Lord. I shared these with you because I wanted to get just kind of a simple list to you folks to give you a focus and to give you some things to do. Not that you're not busy enough to do things, but these things would be easily incorporated in your normal rut life and may help you kick one or two ends of the rut out and broaden your perspective. One of the things I'm in hopes that it will do is make you realize that you can do things that you never thought you could do. These are simple things, and you can do these. You know you can do these things. But as you do them, you'll begin to discover that there are more difficult things that God can rely upon you to do for the kingdom. Not just the church, outside in the kingdom. Do something out there for Jesus and the kingdom. And let it be something that enriches you. I think both personally and spiritually, these things will enrich you. I want to tell you something. That Ode to Joy by Beethoven is cool. Now, the Midnight Sonata is all right, but not as cool as the Ode to Joy. I don't know. I just preferred the one over the other, but I had an opportunity to compare them and be enriched at the same time. Then I kicked on a little Bach. You guys ever hear of him? Johann? Yeah, that's the guy. Hey, I turned him on. I'm going to tell you something else. Now, I know Beethoven has a large... I'm wasting a lot of your time. I'm sorry. Beethoven has a lot of work out there that's just awesome. And I've only listened to these two pieces in this set that I bought at Costco. I bought it on purpose to enrich myself. I've owned it for 4 years. And these are the first two that I've listened to. Anyway, so I thought, man, I'm on a roll here. You know, I burned an hour playing Beethoven. I want to hear a little Bach, you know. And it's got Faulkner and all kinds of guys on there. So anyway, I throw a little Bach in. That guy's crisp. That guy is, he's heavy. Did you know who he is? He's not just a writer of symphonies. That guy was did what Barb does. He was a music director at church. And much of what he wrote was worship songs. Much of the symphonies that you hear from Bach were high worship songs. And so when you listen to him, it's different than Beethoven. Beethoven's cool. I like Beethoven. Bach's crisp. Man, it's bang, bang, bang. And I'll share with you next week what all I heard from Bach. But anyway, I just want you to know there are things that will enrich your life. Let me briefly share with you some scripture and turn you to the Word, because I think it's very important for us to do that. Because every one of us as Christians, if we're attempting to, you know, we use those terms, get close to the Lord. How do you get close to a God that's omnipresent, that's everywhere? You're already close to Him. But what we're talking about when we use those terms, they're kind of personal terms that you use to describe something that's inside that's longing to express or experience more from God than you're currently experiencing. And one of the things we need to understand about that is that when God blesses our lives, now, I'm talking from the point of receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, obviously. Well, even leading up to it can be possibly true also. But after you become a Christian, you've started this journey and you're on your way, one of the things we've got to realize is that God does not take you to the mountaintop and all that glorious experiences that you have with Him and leave you there. You have to go down into the valley. Because He has another mountaintop He wants to take you to, but you can't get there unless you go through the valley. You understand what I'm saying? So most of our experiences in the Lord are going to seem to be temporary. It doesn't mean that the effect of them is temporary, because your whole life changes when you become a Christian. Now, whether you're successful and a perfect Christian along your way, or whether you're the, you know, vacillating up and down kind of Christian, it makes no difference. What you need to understand is that God never leaves you in the same place He finds you. And His effort is to bring you to a place where He can fellowship with you. And that you can fellowship knowing that He's real, knowing that He's listening, knowing that you are really intimately involved with Him and having conversation with Him. And interaction with Him and being blessed and touched and ministered to by Him. You need to understand that. And that's all true from the point of receiving Christ. But none of our experiences are permanent experiences. Next week, it's going to be next mountaintop, after you go through the valley, however long it takes you to get through the valley and you get to the mountaintop, no matter how long it takes, when you get to the next mountaintop, that is going to be a whole new experience. Or maybe similar than the first one, but it's going to be because you have changed while you were in the valley. Am I making sense to you? And so what we need to understand as Christians is what strengthens us through the valley enhances the experience on the mountaintop. So that when we come to the house of the Lord every week, and I don't know if you want to call that each week a mountaintop thing, because it may or may not be, but for you, depending on what you're going through in your personal life, but what we need to understand is as we gather together and worship, there's opportunity for God to minister to us in new and fresh and wonderful ways to keep our relationship and our experience alive and vibrant and fruitful and beneficial. Those moments that we gather together are the moments that God designs to meet with us and touch us and minister our lives. But down in the valley is where much of what God does in our lives really takes place. Mountaintop experiences are not permanent. If they were, you would be a lunatic. You would be one of them fanatics that... Never mind, I was going to say something derogatory and I better just shut up. But in the valley is where we experience, and everyone experiences it to some level. But in the valley is where we experience disappointment. In the valley is where we experience discouragement and frustration. When we're on the mountaintop, we forget the valley. But while we're in the valley, where the growth really takes place in our lives, we've got to understand that those things that we experience or we sense are part of living in an antagonistic world with a greater ideal. We have Christ in our lives, but we're living in a world that is anti-Christ. Is that making sense to you? And so how do we overcome the frustration? Some of the things I've asked you to do, like share your faith with someone this year. Just one person. Just share Christ with one person this year. You will find that you're going to be frustrated. Because you know what you experienced when you found Christ, what a joy and what a release and what a freedom and all those things that came with that. And you want the world to know, you want everybody to experience that, but just frankly, not everybody wants to experience that. Not everybody wants to go to church on Sunday. In fact, a lot of the people in this church don't even want to go to church on Sunday. And I love that joke that I shared with you a long time ago. I just love it. The joke where... Lady's telling her husband, you got to go to church today. No, I don't want to go to church. I'm not going to church. No, you got to go to church today. No, I'm not going to church, man. The people, they're just frustrating. They don't listen to me. I can't share with them. They're not friendly. I'm not going to church today. She said, you've got to go to church. You're the pastor. I love that. So there's people that don't want to come to church. I understand that. And so anyway... Part of our problem is that while we're in the midst of these discouragements and disappointments and frustrations, living with all this environment that is against us, we have the tendency to measure our success by the circumstances. We measure our success as a Christian by the circumstance. Well, if you're discouraged, are you not measuring your walk, your Christian experience based on your circumstances? Sure you are. If you're disappointed, if you're frustrated, you're measuring whether you're successful or a good Christian or a mature Christian, all those, you're measuring that by what you're experiencing. And that is not always a healthy way to measure. In fact, the way to measure your life is the way God measures your life. God measures your life on your faithfulness. Not on how well you did things, but how faithful you were to Him in all the things that you do. And I find that a liberating statement, because while I'm in the midst of discouragement, I can realize, well, God don't think that bad of me. I'm just thinking bad of myself. I'm just thinking bad of my circumstance. I'm thinking bad of my surroundings. I'm thinking bad of my next door neighbor, whatever. But the truth of the matter is, God does not view us that way. And the healthier we become, the more we realize that God views us through Christ and He sees us perfectly. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that... Hey, I can beat myself up, as Barb mentioned. I can beat myself up over my failures, my disappointments, my frustrations. But frankly, God has been doing things in the midst of my frustration that is going to develop me and grow me and build me and make me a stronger and better person. And I like that because I don't always like the process of it, but I like that because I know, and it builds a confidence in me to let me know that I can begin with Christ, and that momentum that starts when I step out with Christ, and I can establish a momentum and a pace and a direction And that pace and that momentum can be sustained. You see, we're hungry for consistency in our lives. We start out with great enthusiasm, but a few years down the road, we're discouraged, we're disappointed, we're frustrated. Because we haven't learned that the joy of the mountain is enhanced by the journey through the valley. Let me show you a scripture in Philippians, the third chapter, that kind of helps us establish what momentum is in our Christian walk. Because Paul says something very wonderful here. And I think this refers to a clear focus. If we could just see this as clearly as Paul is sharing it. It's found in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. They'll be fairly familiar, so let me read them for you. Brethren, I count it not myself to have apprehended. Have you ever thought, man, will I ever arrive? Will I ever get there? Will I ever be a good Christian? Have you ever thought that? Well, that's what he's saying. I don't count myself to have arrived or to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is a momentum scripture. That is a scripture that talks about having a clear focus. The prize is ahead of me. And in order to get to the prize, I've got to have some momentum. I have got to be moving from this place to the prize. I've got to press. I've got to move forward. I've got to have the kind of momentum that will carry me. I've got to realize that that momentum is not something that God always does for me. He helps me on the mountaintop. And I'll tell you what, when you're going down the mountain, you pick up speed, don't you? But when you get down into the valley, if you're just coasting, you're going to come to a halt. And you're going to have the kind of momentum, if you want to be a successful Christian, that once you leave the mountaintop experience, that you pace yourself, you let the momentum be paced so that you can make it through the valley and up the hill to the next experience. Am I making sense to you?
Yes, sir.
How do we do that? How do we keep that going? How do we accomplish that? Well, first of all, you've got to have a clear focus. You've got to know who you are. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That brings benefits. That brings blessings. That brings blessings in the kind of a manner that gives you the kind of confidence that's necessary to make it to the next mountaintop. You've got to know where you're going. I would dare say you might know who you are, but most of us don't know where we're going. Part of that is the responsibility of spiritual leaders to give you a vision, to show you a direction. We all ultimately know we're going to heaven. But there's lots of highways that can get us lost and off track. But we need somebody to give the clear direction to get there. So our focus has to be clear. So you've got to know who you are. You've got to know where you're going. And you've got to know how to get there. Part of it has to do with your responsibility to maintain your spiritual walk with enthusiasm. It's up to you to love Jesus. It's up to you to express that love. It's up to you to look for His hand of guidance in your life every day. It's up to you to look and search and understand what God is trying to say to you and how He's trying to lead you. That's your responsibility. Get a clear focus. Get the distractions out of your life. You with me?
Yes, sir.
I think probably Paul says it best. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know He's able to keep that which I commit unto Him against that day. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the one who knows what it is to go through the valley in the shadow of death and fear no evil and go right to Calvary, shed His blood so that you and I can have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven by receiving Him as our Lord. He's talking about Jesus. I know whom I believe. That's how you get there. You know who you are. You know where you're going. You know how to get there. And when you get there, you realize it's been Jesus all along. Another scripture I want to share with you, if you don't mind turning over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It's a pretty cool verse. You love the Lord this morning? Hang with me, because I want to share just a couple more things, and we'll close. Verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12. You remember this one, don't you? The book of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know where you're going. You know where the goal line is, or the finish line is. You know who you are. You know who he is. Then what is it in the valley that frustrates us? What is it in the valley that discourages us? What is it in the valley that prevents us from getting to the next mountaintop? How long has it been since you danced in the Spirit? How long has it been since you abandoned the clock to worship the King? How long has it been since you've been in your prayer closet and didn't realize that you had been there when you've completed your prayer 2 or 3 hours? How long has it been since that fellowship just enthralled you to the time that you forgot everything around you and focused only on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, those moments are frustrating to us because we long to get back there. We long to, if not that, at least get to the next mountain. We long for those experiences. What prevents us? The only thing that can prevent us is our loss of our momentum. The excitement, the thrill, the desire to go on for the Lord. I'll go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. What happens in the valley that causes us to think that we can't make it to the next mountain? What causes us to lose our momentum? Well, we haven't established it well. We took off not realizing we've got to pace ourselves, that we don't want to burn ourselves out. How many of you, when you first started going to church, they ask you, hey, we need just some sweet young lady like yourself to be the Sunday school teacher for the little junior girls. Could you help us out? And you're just a young Christian. You've been a Christian maybe a year, and somebody asks you to do that, and they put you in there as that Sunday school teacher, and you've got those little girls in there, and you're just teaching them. And the first year, it's just exciting, and second year, it's okay, and the third year, it's all right, and the fourth year, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the twelfth, and the 20th year you've been doing this. Did you ever get in that situation where you felt like, they put me in here and they just forgot me. They just left me here and you got stuck doing that. And then let me ask you this question. Once you got out of that, how many of you have never raised your hand to volunteer again? Go ahead. It ain't going to hurt my feelings. Yeah, there's a lot. Yeah, amen. There's a lot of us that would fit that bill because we got burned out. What we've never done in this church, never tried to do. We've always tried to avoid burnout in this church. The only one burned out possibly be maybe the pastor. But anyway, the burned out thing is because we've always tried to rotate Sunday school teachers or let them be in there for a while and then rotate them out with another person, rotate them out. And we found that that was a good system because people didn't feel like they were locked into this thing for the rest of their lives and be 99 and a half years old teaching, 6 and 8 and 10 year old girls. You know, not that those six, and they need that input from those senior citizens because they know a lot and these guys don't know nothing. That is the problem with our whole Christian experience. We tend to lose momentum. We get in there and we just get burned out. We don't realize that we need to pace ourselves. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that if we're going to establish a good momentum, we have to have clear focus, yes, but we've also got to set the pace properly. And we have to set it in certain ways. We have to set the pace. We have to set the pace for refinement. We have to set the pace. I'm going to move at this pace so that God can have time to work in my life and I can have time to assimilate what God is doing in my life. And so that I can be successful and not frustrated, so that I can make it to the finish. I've got to also pace myself to finish. I lay aside the weights. You know what this is a picture of, don't you? Olympics. That's what Paul's talking about. The Olympics.
And in the Olympics, I watched a demonstration one time, and I shared this years ago and probably shouldn't share it again to those of you who've been here a while, but I watched a thing on the Olympics. The Summer Olympics was being a big thing, but they were talking about the history of the Olympics in Greece, and one of the things they used to do was that they would run with weights. Runners do it today. They run with weights in practice, or they do their lifting, and they do their whatever, running and doing whatever they're going to do, and long jumping they did with weights. They would run and they try to leap with weights because the restriction builds your muscles and all that kind of stuff, tears them down, builds them up, that kind of thing, and your body responds to those resistances by building the muscle mass and all of that kind of thing. But one of the things I saw that I thought was very interesting in the Olympics in ancient Greece, they used to run down this long alleyway, and of course the spectators were all around it, and they run down this long way, and then they would break out into the arena, and they would be running, and they would hit the line where they were going to make the long jump, and they would hit the line. They would have these weights, holding these weights, and as they ran, they leaped with these weights and then released them, like the weights would help pull them. And they were talking about astronomical distances these people would leap. You know, I don't know what the record is or the long jump today. It's got to be 27, 28 feet somewhere, maybe 29, I don't know. But that's without any weights or restrictions, just, you know, speed, leap, jump, frog, over, lily pad, to the sand, whatever. Anyway, the point is they realized that there was a point where you had to release those weights. And it was your own power, whether it was running or whatever. I never did try that, but they had one of the Olympians try it, and he didn't even make as far as he normally did when he jumped, you know. But the idea of resistance preventing you from achieving the optimum speed or strength or whatever, you need to drop that weight. If you're running in a race, which is mostly what this is talking about, if you're running in a race, you have a goal that you want to get to, you have a direction, you have a focus. Now the pace is right. I was watching the Olympic trials, just not long ago, about a month ago. I was watching, they were doing these mile races, and they've ruined everything by calling it in metric system. I just hate the metric system. I refuse, by the way, to use the metric system. I don't even buy 2-liter bottles. My wife does. I refuse to buy 2-liter bottles. I just don't do it. I just think the metric system is a sin, and that's just my personal opinion, and it's probably why the United States doesn't really use it, because we're rebellious, and the rest of the world can go by tens, and I'm going to go by gallons, and I'm going to go by non-metric system, and I like a 100-yard dash, not a 100-meter dash. You know what I mean? Anyway, so they're running this roughly a mile, whatever it was, and I'm watching, and of course they call out, these are going to be the champion, these are the favorite, and it was colleges versus colleges, and they were preparing for Olympic trials, and so they were having a track meet. You don't know what a track meet is, don't you? I went a long ways to tell you that, but it was a track meet, and they were running, and they're running a long distance race, and I'm watching, and some of these ones that burst out into the front of the race, you know, and they're just chugging along for the first couple of laps, you know, they're going to go 4 laps, the first couple of laps, you know, this one person's in the lead, and almost inevitably, unless they are a tremendous leader, that one that just got out there and set that pace just a little too much, they burned out before they got there, and they're usually about back in the pack by the finish of the race. And so I appreciated some of these gals were back about mid-pack running, not making any great move, but long about the end of the third lap, when it was the final lap, they started making their move. They had paced themselves so that they had enough energy to make not just to the finish. They all finished, even the last place person finished. So setting the finish as part of your pace and your goal is okay. But nobody should be pacing themselves just to get there. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're just coming to church to get to heaven, don't come. You have already set your pace to be unproductive. You've already set your pace to be a shallow Christian. You've already set your pace to be frustrated and discouraged in the valley. But if you have set the course not only to finish, but to win. Nobody wants to lose, obviously. I don't even think the person that comes in last thought they were going to be last. They just set the pace wrong. They didn't clarify in their mind and their body that this race needed to be paced at a better pace. Yeah, I'm going to finish. She finished. But hey, I'd rather win. I'm sorry. I'd rather stand on the podium, let them give me the flowers, and sing the national anthem while I'm on the top of the tier. You know what I'm saying? I'm not in this game just to finish. I'm here to win. That's why Paul said, I press toward the prize. I thought that's just awesome stuff. I'm going to give you one last scripture, and I'm going to close. Because I think this is one of the key points that really is going to be an answer for you. If you don't understand this one, you're going to miss it. And it's found in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And listen to what he says in the 7th verse. This one is, to me, the power punch of what Paul is talking about in running this Christian race. He said, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, my race. I have kept the faith. Are you listening to me? Look up here. Listening to me. I have kept the faith. Folks, it doesn't matter if you come in last, but if you are trying to win, you've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You have to get a clear focus. You have to pace yourself, not to finish, but to win. You have to pace yourself, and you have to embrace the prize. Are you with me? You have to embrace the prize. I don't know about you. Heaven is a great place to be looking and aspiring to get there. But you have to love it and want to get there with everything that is in you. Am I making sense? I appreciate Paul. At the end of his life, when he writes this letter to Timothy, he's letting Timothy know that he has not only established his momentum, but that he has enough momentum to win. He set the goal and he's embraced it. This is where I am going. Nothing else is going to deter me. I'm going to finish and I am going to win. You know, I love those sprinters in these Olympic or these track meets and stuff. These guys get lined up. These guys are quick. I'm telling you, I wish I had that kind of speed. The problem with those guys is, as far as the long run is concerned, they're no good at the long run. They're good at the sprint. You see, and that's the tragedy of the Christian walk. We're not sprinters. We're long distance runners. And we need momentum to get us through that. And here's the thing. Your momentum has to take you somewhere. The goal line should be your focus. But everything that you have done in efforts thus far has to not only to get to the goal line, but to embrace the hope and the promise that God has given us of eternal life. And every effort that you've done is worth it. And the reason we've even run and even endured all that we've got to do to get there is because the goal is a good goal, and embracing it is everything. We have to win. Every Christian has to win. And you know what's interesting? You're in a race. And this is the weirdest thing about Christianity. It is a race. You're running from point A to heaven. You're a great goal, great reward, great laurel that we're going to wear when we finish the race and we win. The thing about it is, we don't run against anybody else. You're just running the race. The goal, the finish line. You will, if you finish as a Christian, you will win. You're not in competition with anybody else. Are you following me? That's the glory. That's the awesomeness of being a Christian. All Christians win. As long as you're faithful in the running of the race. And you know what? When you get there, Jesus doesn't have the stopwatch to figure your time versus any. It's not there. We get there. But it's not just with the idea, hey, we finished. Oh, just give me a little shack down by the river. Give me an old mud hut in a corner of heaven. What's that? In the corner of glory land. Baloney! I'm not looking for a hut in the corner of glory land. I'm looking for that full crown of righteousness that is laid up for me by that righteous judge, Jesus. And to all that love Him and love His appearing, receive the same crown. Praise God. Nobody in Christianity loses. Praise the Lord. You've got to embrace it. And stop measuring your race by looking at other people's race. You know, that's probably the last point I want to make to you this morning is to succeed well. You see, this last statement that Paul makes, he said, I have fought a good fight. Ken, I think you fought a good fight. Huh? Verme, I think you fought a good fight. Chad? Barb, all of you, let me just name every name. You fought a good fight. You finished the course. You finished the race. And you have kept the faith. You have won your race. That's what he's saying. The last thing I think he wants us to understand about this is that you succeed well. You finish well. And here's some of the things that you do and you have to realize to finish well. You got to lay aside the weights, get the obstacles out of your way, get the clutter out of your life, and get your baggage left at the train station. Don't take your baggage with you. Let me tell you what, those last three things I think are probably the most important statements I'm making for you today, because part of the problem in the valley is that you let too many obstacles prevent you from getting to the next mountaintop. Too many things. You need to get the things, the obstacles out of your life. What is that? Well, I don't know what it is for you. It's different things for different people. But get the obstacles out of your life. Oh, and I'll tell you what else. Get the clutter, the unproductive things out of your life. I don't know what it is for you. And don't you come to my house and look in my garage either. I have standards. And no matter what you say, if you have the chance to look in my garage, no matter what you say, I know where everything is. It just may take me a while to find it. Baggage, baggage, baggage. You know when I think of baggage? I think that's things that we have packed ourselves and we carry it with us. Is that a clear picture, imagery? It's not that God packed this baggage. We packed the baggage. And we just need to leave it at the train station. Just leave it behind. It won't weigh us down. It's really not important. It's not where we are today. I am free in Christ. I am living for Christ. The baggage that would do nothing but hinder that, I'm leaving in the bag and I'm leaving it at home. Amen. It's not easy. It needs the help of the Lord. But those three things will help you focus, pace, and win. Embrace the reward that God has in store for you. Did you know you have a reward? Yeah. Yeah, you do. Embrace it. It's yours. Just be faithful. Get to the mountaintop. Keep your momentum going. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Man, God is good, isn't He? Oh, God is good to us. There'll be just a few, and I don't know how many people want to do this. I got about 24 or 25 copies of the bucket list out on the desk out in the foyer. You can take a copy. If there's more, we'll make up some more for you, and you can pick up one later or whatever. But I think it would be good for you to pace yourself a little bit by doing some of these things just for personal enrichment. One of the things I think God appreciates about people that are hungry to know Him, to experience Him, to come into relationship with Him, is that there's an adventurous element about being a Christian. You know, that very thought has sustained me as a Christian through the years. Because nothing is ever going to be the same for you when you start out for Jesus Christ. In fact, it is going to be a challenge every step of the way, but it is going to be highly rewarding every step of the way. One of the great things about God is that His great love and His mercy and His compassion overwhelms you. The grace of the Lord is awesome. What great songs we sang this morning about how good God's grace is and how much He wants to apply it to our lives. My prayer is that at the end of this year, you'll have yourself kicked up a notch or two, that you'll be able to look back over the year and realize, with just a little bit of effort, getting a little bit out of my comfort zone, God has met me and done things with me that I never thought God would do. And to me, that's the adventure of being a Christian. What's this next week going to hold? What thing is God going to show me this next week? Sometimes it's really good and exciting, and sometimes it's the got to carry the cross thing, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But the one thing that always sustains me is the fact that I know God loves me, that His desires for me are higher than my own desires. And sometimes I've got to do things to kind of kick myself in the pants and move me on. Because we get too satisfied. I think we got everything figured out, and we sit on the pew, and God has to kick us off the pew now and then. Amen? So my prayer for you this morning is going to be, Lord, make Yourself real to us. Help us to realize how much You love us and how much You want to help us. And then also infuse in us that desire to make it to the next mountaintop. Don't quit. So you ran out of momentum. Well, fire it up again and get it going. Get to the mountaintop so He can bless you and touch and minister to you. Father, we love You this morning. What a good God You are. And God, You've got so many things in life to enrich us. We're just grateful for that. But I love so much Paul's effort to teach us that this race we run, if we run it faithfully and finish, we win. We are winners. We're not losers. We're winners. And we're not just getting into heaven. We're blasting through into heaven. And You have great reward for those who take heaven by force. And what a wonderful thought that is, Lord. And we're just grateful for Your kindness to us and pray that You would just make Yourself real all week long till we gather together again to worship You and fellowship together. And we ask it for Your honor, Your glory, and of course so that You can minister to Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Keep up the momentum. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.